And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The second reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, which is on page 1005 of the Church Bibles. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And then, on no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
And I'm assuming that your daughter Eliana's here as well. Yes, she's somewhere down the back, so do get a chance. If you get a chance, do say hi to them after the service. And if you are new or visiting us, and we would love to connect with you at some point. Love to chat with you after the service. But one thing you can do is you could fill out one of the Connect cards. Hopefully you received one of those on the way in, and it's just a chance for you to let us know about yourself and if there are any ways we can be helping you. Well, if you have been with us recently, you'll know that we've just finished a series in the book of Exodus, or so you thought. Partway through this series, we came to a point where God gave his people the Ten Commandments. And I mentioned that we were only going to do an overview of it then, and that we'd come back and look at each of the commandments in more detail at a later point. And I was kind of hoping that I'd forget, but here we are. And at different points in the coming months, we're going to spend time looking at each of those Ten Commandments. So I'm going to pray first, and then we'll think of this first commandment. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word to us, and thank you that you've revealed to us not only what you're like, but also what we're like and what we need in this world. We pray that you would make that clearer to us this morning as we spend time thinking on this first commandment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great conundrums that I think we all face in life at some point, and particularly in the Christian life, is when it comes to knowing what to do in life. As Christians, we wonder what God wants us to do in life. Should I do this or should I do that? Should I stay or go? What should I do? We'd love to know exactly what God's plan is for us. What is it that is God's will for me in this world? I wonder if you've ever asked questions like that. I'm sure that many of us have, but at the same time, we're not so great at listening to God when he tells us what he wants for us. One place you see that is when it comes to the Ten Commandments. I think most people here this morning would know something about the Ten Commandments. I imagine many of us wouldn't be able to name at least a few, but my guess is that maybe a number of us would struggle to name all ten. Part of the reason for coming back to these commandments is because they help us to see God's will for our lives. They show us something of God's wisdom in this world. Those are great reasons to spend time looking at each one of these commandments individually as we plan to. And this is going to help us to work out how we should be living in this world. We've seen from our time in Exodus so far that the Ten Commandments break up into two parts. The first four commandments are all about loving our God. The remaining six commandments are about loving people. And there's this beautiful structure to them when you read through them. They remind us that in order to truly love people as God wants us to in this world, we need to begin by loving God. And if we get that right, life is going to look a lot more like what God intends for us. That we'll be going a long way to doing God's will in our lives. So to kick things off this morning, we're looking at the first of the Ten Commandments. Let me read it for you again. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the first thing you notice is that it's a negative command. Some people today might say it's much better to give the positive instructions, the negative ones. Psychologists refer to this type of command as having the forbidden fruit effect, which is a reference to what happened in the Garden of Eden. And the basic premise of it is that as humans, we find restricted things more desirable. So because our desire to be free or to gain freedom is within us, we have this desire, we're more likely to break commandments or commands that tell us not to do something than if we're told in a positive way to pursue something else. And there's probably something to that, I'm sure, particularly the part about us wanting to gain freedom. Because deep down, most of us don't like being under the authority of others. We don't like being told what to do. We like our idea of having freedom. But without restrictions, life, we find, becomes absolute chaos. And I think that's in part why God gives this first command in the negative. And actually, when you look at all 10 commandments, there's only one of the 10 commandments that's not worded in the negative. Which one is it? Honor your father and mother. All the other 9 have an element of restriction about them. So why does God instruct his people in this way? Well, for one, when you get people who are prone to doing the wrong thing, they need to be told clearly not to do something before you come to explaining why and how they might do the right thing instead. Now, to give you an example, take our youngest child at the moment, who's at that stage where she's learned to walk, and now she realizes that her legs can take her almost anywhere in the house. Her favorite places to go are those places that she's not meant to go, swiping at things in the pantry, spilling ingredients everywhere, grabbing toothpaste from the bathroom, having a good suck on that. Her breath smells great. Grabbing things off her mum's shelf that look interesting, grabbing anything of her sister's, taste testing everything she touches. When you see someone who's prone to doing things that they shouldn't, it's natural to make it clear from the outset what's off limits. Now, that's not to say that they'll listen to you, but if you make it clear, this is off limits, don't do this, there's a boundary in place. And it's important to establish that from the outset for their good, and in this case, for our sanity. That's a bit like what God does in this first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. He makes things crystal clear for his people straight away. Now, like a parent lovingly teaching and instructing and explaining something to a child, in time, God goes on to explain what this command looks like positively. If you've got a Bible, you could turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 6, verse 4, it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. How do we know that this is the positive version of the first commandment? Because Jesus tells us. That's what he said in our second reading that we had this morning. This is the first and greatest commandment, he says. How do you obey the first commandment? You love the one true God with everything. The one who has revealed himself to us in the Bible as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love him with your everything. That's how you keep this first commandment. But perhaps a more pressing question is, why should we obey this first commandment? What's our motivation? And I want to spend some time answering that this morning in two parts. And the first part of the answer is because of who God is. Because of who God is. We should want to obey this command because of who God is. You've probably heard different versions of the elephant proverb. I've mentioned it before, I think, where a group of people are blindfolded. Each person touches a different part of an elephant and they describe what they feel. One touches the side of the elephant, one touches the ear, one touches the trunk, one touches the tusks, another touches the tail, and each of them give very different descriptions of what they feel. And yet, they're all describing the same elephant. And some people think that what's happening in this story is essentially what's happening with all the religions in this world. Everyone is describing the same God, but they're just coming at it from a different angle. But as God reveals who he is, as he reveals it to us in his word, he rejects a claim like that. He rejects that it could ever be true. He's not represented by many different religions. He's the one true God. It's become quite popular in some circles to try and promote multiple religions, to have things like interfaith movements where different religions come together to try and show how like-minded they are, how tolerant and respectful they are of one another. And while there may be some good things about being respectful and things like that, the only problem is when Christians try and promote all religion as being equal, or even when we focus on the things in common, we're ignoring the claims of God in the Bible. The God of the Bible claims to be the one true God. The God who we're told in Revelation is the God who was and who is and who will come again. He's the first and the last, as Isaiah tells us. And there's absolutely no one else in the world like him. And we're not to treat anyone or anything in the way that we treat him. He's revealed himself to us. He's declared what he is like. And you find out pretty soon that you can't truly follow him while also trying to promote the so-called gods of other religions. The one true God makes exclusive claims about himself. And he gives exclusive instructions to his people. He's very, very different to the gods of this world. Now we might look at the first commandment and think, but it says, you shall have no other gods before me. So can't you just make the God of the Bible number one and then hold to these other gods as well? That doesn't go against the commandment, does it? But maybe you'll see in your Bibles, there's a little note that says the word besides. That you can translate instead of before. No other gods besides me. Meaning, only me as your God. That's actually a better understanding of the exclusivity that God is calling for here. In the same way that marriage is supposed to be exclusive between one man, one woman, our relationship with God is to be with him alone. Now you might ask, hang on, where do you get that from? Well, the answer lies in looking at our Bibles. There's a principle which I'm sure some of you are familiar with when it comes to understanding the Bible that we always want to remember. The Bible interprets the Bible. Meaning, when you want clarity on one part of the Bible, look at the rest of the Bible to find that clarity. And when you do, you see clearly. When God's people dabble with the worship of false gods, which was often the case, they dabble with the worship of false gods of the nations around them, God condemns it. In the book of Exodus itself, in chapter 23, there's two strong warnings against worshipping the gods of other nations. Because if they do, it's going to be a snare to them. It's going to be a trap to them. There's also other places in the Bible where we see God show this exclusive relationship that he wants with his people. Some of you might be familiar with the story of Elijah in the book of 1 Kings and in chapter 18. And in it, we find Elijah taking on 850 prophets of two gods, Baal and Asherah, which were two of the false gods that God's people had been dabbling in worshipping. And Elijah suggests that they have a contest where the prophets of these false gods call to their own false gods and ask him to set fire to an altar. And Elijah would do the same, calling on the real God. And whichever God sets fire to the altar is the true God. And Elijah says to the people of Israel, who were guilty of mixing with these false gods, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And God shows who he is by proving Elijah right, by setting fire to the altar and doing what the false gods couldn't do. And when the people saw it, they fell to the ground and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." The people came to see the truth. There is only one true God. We also saw it in the second reading, didn't we, where the man who was opposed to Jesus declares, "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him." And I wonder, as you've looked at things for yourself, I wonder if you've come to that realization yet. Do you believe that this morning, that there is only one true God in this world? There's only one true God in this world. Do you believe that? And does it shape the way that you think about the false gods of other religions? Are we in our thoughts or attitudes, or even in our actions, tolerating things that we shouldn't. We can love and respect people while at the same time rejecting false gods. But I think it's very easy to get that wrong. So obey this first commandment because of who God is. He is the one true God, and part of who God is seen in what he does for his people. When God gave his people these commandments, the important thing to remember, it was right on the back of what he had done for his people already. He had already saved his people. That's what it says in verse 2, isn't it? It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. He's already acted to save his people. And after 20-odd weeks of looking at the book of Exodus, I'm not going to go back into that in any depth, because we already know that God had rescued his people from this slavery. They were oppressed, and yet he had set them free. And it's on the back of this that God gives them these wonderful commands. Now, step out of the book of Exodus for a moment, and I want you to think about your own life. You and I know that God has rescued us in an even greater way than what we see in the book of Exodus. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul describes what God has done. He says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've seen already through the service that God has rescued us from our sin. He's rescued us from the power of sin, from the consequences of sin. And the way he's done it, as we sung, is through Christ alone. And Christ alone has he done that. He's given us life in his Son. And we've been celebrating that over Easter. And so we're to obey this command because of who God is. Of course, part of who God is what he has done for us. Something that we could never do for ourselves. Now, I suspect that for many of us, we're not in danger of worshipping the gods of other religions. We have a much different problem, because we're so good at creating our own false little g gods that we worshipped. So the second reason that we should keep the first commandment is because of what happens when we don't. See, one of the things which it takes some of us a lot longer to realize than it should, when God is not the one on the throne of our lives, then this life is going to be thrown into all sorts of chaos. It's going to be thrown out of order. When God is in his rightful place on the throne of our lives and on the throne of our hearts, then our actions will start to reflect that. When he's not on the throne of our lives, everything goes awry. When he's not in charge of every day of our week, when he's not in charge of our relationships and how we go about those, when he's not in charge of our identity and our self-worth, when he's not in charge on the sports field, when he's not in charge of what we read and what we watch, of who we're dating and how we date, when he's not in charge of what we look at, what we browse, when he's not in charge of our hearts, then these little g gods start to emerge. And it's very easy for us to get this wrong in life. For some of us, maybe it's the challenge of seeing God as God of your whole week, not just here on a Sunday. I remember being challenged by someone once when there was a disconnect between how I was living on a Sunday and the rest of the week. God's the Lord of Sunday, but is he the Lord when we're around others, when we're at work, when we're at school? Maybe it's the answer is not so much. Maybe we can't compartmentalize at times. We allow him to be Lord of certain aspects of our lives, but there are some areas where we allow other things to be God, and we remove God from the equation. And as a result, we are far worse off because of it. Maybe we allow money to become God as we pursue wealth, we pursue the next big investment, and we remove God from the equation. We stop thinking about money as being something that God has given us to steward wisely. We don't pray about our money. We don't pray about how we're going to acquire it, how we're going to use it. And it becomes all about getting more of it and keeping it and finding security in it. And it quickly becomes the thing that we trust in instead of God. Maybe it's our status before others that becomes God. So perhaps we get acknowledged for doing something by people whose opinions that we value. And we start to crave people's acknowledgement. And we give our lives to doing things to try and get people to acknowledge us and praise us, instead of living life to please God. Maybe it's our children that are becoming like gods to us. Everything revolves around our aspirations for them. My wife Lily was telling me about a podcast she listened to the other day, which was encouraging us to disciple our children. And it was talking about how we commit our children to so many things in life, don't we? All the extracurricular stuff, good stuff, of course, things like sport, music, dance, tutoring. Sometimes at the expense of actually spending time with them and teaching them God's ways. And eventually they leave home and we're shocked that they don't make time for God when we never really made time for God in their lives. And there was a line that she mentioned that I found particularly confronting, because it was talking about at one point how parents want their children to be professional athletes, something I'm sure I need to watch out for. I'll contextualise it for us in New Zealand. So in New Zealand back in 2018, there were something like just over 1,000 professional athletes. And I'm sure that number's a bit higher today. But based on that, there was a 0.03 chance that your child would be a professional athlete. Now, I'm sure you'd be able to work out that figure for any area of life. Maybe you want your child to be a politician or a doctor or a career musician, or you want them to get a higher education or whatever it is. You want them to be a mathematical genius. And a lot of these things, there's a small percentage chance of that actually happening. While there's a 100% chance that they'll stand before the throne of God one day and give an account for the life that they've lived. And the question it leaves us with is, how are we preparing our kids for that day? How are we preparing them? And that's not to say that we shouldn't teach them how to work hard and to be disciplined and to enjoy the good things God has given us in life and to enjoy their God-given gifts. The Bible tells us we should absolutely do that. But the problem comes when we remove God from the equation. Keep him front and center as you give them these opportunities. The truth is there are many, many ways we can end up with other gods before the Lord our God. If God is truly the God of our lives, then it will impact the way that we live. It'll impact the way that we think about him and speak about him and look to him in all of life. Now, I just want you to think about your own life for a minute. Let's think about these last 2 weeks. We've had a couple of public holidays in there. Had some school holidays, there's been some normal days, and when you found yourself with some time, maybe time to relax, where does your time go? What do you prioritize? What do you think about most? How does God fit into your thinking? I think it's important that we be honest with ourselves. Does God fit in all of life? We can be very self-interested at times. We act in what we think are our best interests. But if God isn't at the heart of what we're doing and why we're actually doing it, then he's probably not first in our lives. He could be as high as second in our lives after our family or our career or that hobby that we love. But the problem is, the moment he's not first, we're breaking this first commandment. We're breaking God's intention for us. You shall have no other gods before me. And we're treating God like we do a spare tire. Think of a spare tire. We only need it when there's an emergency. It's near us all the time when we're driving, but it's unused. God wants his rightful place in steering our lives and being at the center of things. Whether that's our public life, the things that people see, whether that's our private life, whether we're resting or playing, he wants to be part of it. Part of our decisions, part of our joy. In part, that means giving thanks to God for the good things we do have. And we've heard how this first commandment is, of course, picked up on by Jesus, and he also helps us to think about it positively. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, which is, of course, the quote from Deuteronomy, which I read earlier. Jesus is saying, let God be God in every part of your lives. Now, that's not a comfortable picture of Christianity, is it? Certainly not an easy thing. It's very hard to let God be the center of everything we do. This week I've been trying to reflect on this command that God gives us to work out why it is that I break this command so often. This is the most important commandment, says Jesus, yet it's the one I break most often. And maybe you see a similar pattern in your own life. It's telling us something, isn't it? It gives us some insight into our own character and how prone we are to sideline God from our lives and how hard it is to break this habit. What God calls us to in this first commandment is incredibly challenging for us. But there's also some comfort for us as we look at the commandments. And we're going to be reminded of this as we continue on. We remember that God promised to one day write his laws on our hearts. See, God takes this commandment from the pages of the Bible, and by his Spirit, he writes them in our hearts. Thanks to what Jesus did for us on the cross, we're being transformed into those who start to love God with our everything. Now, we get it wrong at times, and we need correction, and we need to ask God for forgiveness and to find forgiveness in Jesus when we do. But bit by bit, God promises to change us. And one day, we will be with him and we'll keep this commandment perfectly. He will be our everything. We'll be like Jesus in that. We will love God with our everything. I know I'm looking forward to that day. But for now, do you see what God's will is for you? Do you see why he wants you to keep him first and central in all you do? To have no other gods before him. It's all possible because of what God has done for us. And we've seen how badly things will go if we don't do this. God has written it on our hearts. So let me spend some time praying that we would grow in this way. Please join me.